We'll just wait 1 second to get our seats. All right. Oh, well, it feels good to be here tonight.
Amen.
I it's amazing how Satan throws obstacles in your way. I drove up to my brother's house all the way up in Kinnelon to get a little camcorder to record tonight, and it didn't have the SD card. And on the way here, he lives up in the woods. Wouldn't you know, what do you think I hit? A pedestrian. It's amazing what Satan throws at you, so. it's a joke. It's a joke, guys, come on. I didn't hit a pedestrian, come on. All right, well, good evening. Greetings, salutations in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To the millions of those, I know everybody here, but to the millions of those who will be listening online, I'm Patrick P. Lull, being recorded live in Calvary Chapel, North Jersey, Passaic, New Jersey, on December 7th, 2016, and hopefully a sermon that will live in infamy. Pastor Tim is here, and he has taken the night off and given me the gracious opportunity to preach and teach tonight. And I know everybody here, so I'm just going to hopefully have just a conversation with everybody with something that's near and dear to my heart, and that's prayer. So I'm going to do the best I can. And in preparing for this study, what a huge topic. Now, I knew I'm going through, and a few other guys are going through Tim's mentoring group, and I knew about 3 months ago I was going to be preaching tonight. And I knew the topic was going to be prayer, but I just couldn't focus and find the voice of what exactly I was going to preach on. And as I'm studying and I'm doing this topic, the topic gets bigger and bigger. And so how do you narrow it down? And I hope I whittled it down to a few key concepts, because the topic of prayer is practically inexhaustible, and I think almost as infinite, So it's a big topic. And tonight, just the few things that I'm going to touch upon could be considered a five-part series or a five-part subject to go in depth on these things. Daniel's prayers. He prayed 3 times a day. Nehemiah. He prays and fasted when he heard the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and destroyed. And here's a guy who wanted to build the walls around his city and to protect his people, So, sound familiar? And the more things change, the more they stay the same. And as I was reading some Nehemiah, it's amazing how the political leaders of Jerusalem are fighting him, grinding his gears at every twist and turn they possibly can and thwart the good effort of, something that's good, protecting the people of Jerusalem. But nonetheless, he prays. Moses, intercessory prayer for Israel in Exodus 32. Jesus prays for the disciples. Jesus prays for Peter. All 151 Psalms quite possibly can be considered prayers. So how do I, narrow it down? Well, these are all great studies, and each one could be a lengthy Bible study in themselves. So what I hope to do tonight for everybody here is, walk everybody through an art gallery, and hopefully we'll stop at a couple of pictures and examine some pictures on prayer. And we're going to land on the Lord's Prayer. That main body of scripture. Sound good? Okay. Well, let's open up in a word of
prayer.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift and the opportunity to preach and teach to my family, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the billions online that will hear this message. And thank you so much, Lord, that the headache that I was battling coming here subsided. As soon as I walked through the doors, my headache was gone. So thank you. And I lift this up. And may these words I preach tonight be your words, your focus, your heart, Lord. And may you be glorified. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, today is December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, a day that our country was attacked 75 years ago. And another attack was launched 6,000 years ago, and that was when Satan launched his attack on humanity. And he caused Adam and Eve to sin. And ever since that day, there has been a titanic struggle, a battle, both a spiritual war and physical wars ever since. So what do we do? What's our response to that? And I just hope, in all sincerity, that this message does live in infamy, that mountains are moved, hearts are moved, that the strongholds, the satanic strongholds of Satan in the dark places in this world are shaken. And if at the very least, everybody just receives a couple of maybe biblical nuggets of gold to implement in their lives and draw closer to the topic of prayer and draw closer to the Lord. So one of the things, what is prayer? What is it? You know, the simple answer is it's talking with God, having a simple, plain, communicative conversation with the Lord. That's it. So if you get nothing else out of tonight, for both the new believer, the older believers, it's talking with God and sharing your heart, your hopes, your dreams, your concerns, confessions, sin, and just pouring out your heart and having a conversation with him. So that's what prayer is. I think, unfortunately, you know, I've been in the Lord for now 25 years, and I've, you know, been around, gone to a few churches. Prayer unilaterally is the most neglected, least attended event at churches. You know, worship nights, election night. We had an election night here the other night. 30 people, 25 people came praying for the election. Great. That's fantastic. I mean, that is just absolutely joyful. But the next week, where is everybody? You know, it was just one night. And I mean, what's going on in our country day in, day out, week in and week out? We need more prayer. This country needs prayer. It's starving for it. And just because whatever party, whatever side of the political affiliation you're on, you know, Donald Trump's our president now. He needs your prayer. The people that are in his cabinet need it, need divine guidance. Worship nights. There's always a crowd, always a good attendance at worship nights. Potluck dinners, movie nights, different things like this. There's always good crowds, but not prayer. And I ask myself, why? You know, maybe worship night is relaxful. You can sit and just drink in rich of the talented musicians and the spirit-led worship, and you can kind of maybe, worship's supposed to be interactive, but you put your mind on a shelf for a little bit maybe. Certainly potluck dinners, your belly's fed, your belly's full, you're fellowshipping with other people, it's fun. But prayer nights, as Tim had pointed out, he preached and it was confirmation. Tim preached this Sunday on Mark 1, verse 35, where Jesus went to a solitary place to get away and pray. And a lot of the things that Tim was saying is kind of confirmation and just reiterations of what I'll probably talk about tonight. Not only is prayer conversation with God, but you have to interactively act with your mind and engage God with your mind and get out of your comfort zone a little bit. So I think also one reason maybe prayer is not sought after like worship nights or potluck dinners and stuff like that is that sometimes prayer is not instant gratification. Now, God always answers prayer. Always. When you pray, he answers. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. And then sometimes it's wait for an answer. Wait for an answer. That one's probably the toughest one, is waiting for an answer. And I know I do sales, and I've done sales in the past, and it drives the customer crazy. But if I go to somebody like Tiagish and I say, what color do you want? You want red or blue? That was 3 seconds. He couldn't take the silence that long. 3 seconds. And he couldn't take it. How much more, as human beings, can we not take the silence from God when he's not answering our prayers immediately? And that was just 3 seconds, and I was playing a little sales trick on him. So I don't think prayer is instant gratification. As Tim pointed out on Sunday, you have to die to your flesh because you're crying out, you're confessing, you're praying prayers of supplication, prayers of salvation for other people, and you know it's just not instantly gratifying. And with few exceptions, you know, again, you know, prayer is the least sought after. I think there's the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Routinely, they have a couple of hundred people attending there. Prayer services. Korean churches, I don't know what's up with them, but those people are prayer maniacs. I mean, really, even the smallest of churches, they have large attendance for prayer. I don't get it. I don't. So, you know. So with that, by the way, I just want to point that out. We have 3 opportunities here at Calvary. We have Wednesday night, which is from 6:45 to 7:15, 7:25. We have Sunday mornings, which is from 8 in the morning to 8:45-ish. And we have Tuesday night, you know, and there's a handful of regulars that we attend Tuesday night upstairs, and that's from 7:30 to when the Holy Spirit closes us. All great, all needed. I have a special place in my heart for Tuesday night because we're not under any time constraints. We can go longer if we want. We have the time to fellowship beforehand and just talk. But nonetheless, I understand if people can't make it out on a Tuesday night. Not everybody comes out on a Wednesday night. But for crying out loud, I mean, my heart breaks. Everybody is there on Sunday mornings. And yet we have 4-5 people downstairs praying for this church, for Pastor Tim and his wife, for the protection of the Sunday school kids, for this country. What would it be like? And I have a vision. You know, I have a prayer, a vision. What would it be like? Now, I think we have about 200 people on Sunday mornings-ish. What would it be like if everybody up there came and prayed once a month? 25% or, you know, 1/4 of the congregation went downstairs and just prayed once a month, and they rotated. I mean, that's kind of like this vision or hope I have one day. You know, that would be about 50 people, 40, 50 people praying. What could God do in us, through this church, in this country, if just that happened, if we submitted ourselves to prayer? So, oh my goodness, I have to take my glasses off to read. Can't even read my own notes. So, hold on a second. I'm sorry about that. Yeah. You know, and the reason why I'm attending, I usually attend all 3, or at least 2 out of the 3s, you know, and you may think, well, you know, well, gee, you're a spiritual guy, Patrick. I'm really not. I need to just stay plugged in. I need to stay plugged in and hear the prayers and the supplications of other people. It's my personal prayer that my personal devotion increases. Because that's real. That's also where the warfare begins too. And also, when you don't come out on one of these nights, you guys are missing out. You really are, and it happens so routinely. We all talk about it. Me, Herman, Dave, Anthony, Eddie. Eddie can't be here tonight. We all struggle to get to prayer night. We all want to go, but we all struggle. But yet when we get there and we're leaving, never, ever have I ever regretted going to church or to prayer when I didn't feel like going. You know, I've never regretted it. I never walked away and be like, you know, I wish I didn't go to prayer night tonight. What a waste of time. Never happened. And something spectacular happens because, I might mention this again, but there's three things to spiritual that really causes the believer to grow. That's reading God's word, fellowshipping with other believers, and prayer. You know, and kind of we get all three of those on a prayer night or prayer morning. But something miraculous happens. I'll be there, and Eddie will either say something or pray something that just picks me up spiritually, right? And then I'll pray something in such a way, based on what Eddie said, that touches Herman's heart and uplifts him that evening. And then he says something or prays something in such a way that touches Dave's. I mean, it's happened so many times where we're all dragging, we're all going there, dragging our feet, and yet, boom, 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 because of one person. And who knows, maybe if I didn't go that night, the chain would have been broken, you know, so to speak. When you guys don't come out at night or in the morning, you're missing out on that sweet fellowship that just we experience all the time. So, now that we talked about what prayer is and touched a little bit, I really can't tell you how prayer works. You know, I mean, I can't scientifically give you the breakdown of how, I don't think anybody can talk to you how prayer works. The best thing is I can tell you is this, is Pastor Dan Pratt. He discipled me when I gave my life to the Lord October 1991, 25 years ago, when I was 22 years old, Ramapo College. And Joe knows those days because I had him come up to my college a couple of times and speak. And we were doing a study on prayer, you know, and being a very young believer, I asked him, how does prayer work? And he said this, I don't know. But he gave me this example, this explanation. So he gave me a black box example. And let me just read Isaiah 55, verse 8 for a second. For my thoughts are, this is the Lord speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wow, what a God we serve. So right off the bat, this is telling us God is, he's infinite. He's omniscient, he's all-powerful, he's all-creative, and we are finite beings, right? So he used this example of like, he's like, Patrick, here is God with all this power, all this knowledge, knowing the beginning, middle, and end all at once, and here's us, and how prayer gets interconnected with God's will, I don't know, but it somehow does. And also, as it's been said by other preachers, that prayer draws our will, at least I can say this, prayer draws our will closer to God's will. And Chuck Missler says that prayer is God's way of enlisting us into what he's already doing and what he's doing in and through our lives. So I think that's what prayer really does, is it moves us closer to God's will. So, you know, in lines of Isaiah 55, you know, again, in that black box theory, I want to talk, I want to mention this guy. And I don't know how he figured this out, but Nachmanides. He was a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish mystic. He studied medicine, art. I mean, the guy was supernaturally a genius. Born in 1194, died in 1270. And through reading the scripture, he was able to discern that there has to be 10 dimensions from reading Genesis. There's probably 10 dimensions. Now, you and I, we live in four. We live in height, width, right? If you see my belly, depth, and time. Four dimensions. But those are the discernible dimensions that we have. But then there are, you know, there are six others that physicists, people who study string particles, and that's way over my pay grade, said that there's six others that are indiscernible. So what am I trying to say here? That God is just a God of universal mystery. And even though that he knows the complexities of the universe and that there's these 10 dimensions, he knows the beginning, middle, and end, yet there is still prayer moves him. Prayer moves him somehow. So there's that. And I want to point out this, too. The reason why I mention the 10 dimensions is because we live in this physical plane of flesh, right? But there's a spiritual battle going on here. Like I mentioned before, 6,000 years ago, Satan launched an attack, an assault on humanity and caused us and caused original sin to enter into this world. So there is the spiritual plane, and that's exactly what I'm trying to say about this 10-dimension thing. So in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle, and this again leading to prayer, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness, against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satanic stuff. Spiritually satanic stuff. And there is a very real devil that's out there to destroy, to rob, kill, and destroy. So, you know, if science is looking at this, and it took them a while to kind of grasp that there might be other dimensions out there. Einstein even said that was one of his biggest mistakes in his calculations on the theory of relativity, is not going to the next dimension for his. But once science did do that, you know, his equations worked much better. So we're up against dark forces. And the reason why I mention that is I have some books. I have a few books right here. It's called Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness. And it's about a small little church in a small little town and a small little prayer group that they get together faithfully and pray. And they're doing spiritual warfare. And they're praying for their pastor. They're praying for their community. They're praying for the kids in high school. And that there is very real bad guys out there in this fictional account. But I think it's a good fictional account of what we're experiencing in America and in the world today. That there's this satanic new age group that's trying to take over the town. But yet, what happens when a small group of faithful people pray and pray consistently, and that the victory belongs to the Lord. So whoever wants one, it's free to take it. You can take it. But with everything that's going on in this world, and again, I want to just share my heart here. You and I, we're all very real Christians. We're doctors, we're lawyers, we're construction workers. I mean, we're Christians walking in and around this world and having our influence, right? Why wouldn't you think for one second that Satan has got very real, very bad people, Satanists, walking around in the same vocations, weaving their web of evilness? And when I think about what's going on in this country, everything that's going on in this country doesn't make sense to me, other than I think about the fact that there has to be bad Satanists doing evil stuff. Transgenderism in the high schools. And again, we're going to get to prayer in a second. Transgenderism in the high schools. I mean, if you had asked me 25 years ago that perverts, somebody who decided to identify as a girl one day could use the girls' locker room, I would have been like, you're crazy. You know, and if that was available to me in high school, me and my burnout friends, we would have signed up for that. I would have been, you know, Miss Jones, funny thing happened this morning. Yeah, you know, I went to bed feeling like a guy. I woke up feeling like a girl this morning. So me and my friend Jimmy here, I think you need to let us use the girls' locker room. You know, and is Megan so-and-so there today? You know, and yet there are very real, how does that get passed is my point. How does like legislation like that get passed? There are very real politicians and school teachers and school administrators, supposedly normal people, that allow this in our schools. And it pulls my hair out because it doesn't make sense to me. I mean, it goes against common sense. And the only thing that I can really, what makes sense to me is that there are bad people with bad intentions in high places. And it says right there in Ephesians, though, you know, Satan uses people. God uses us as Christians. Satan uses very real people to get his agenda through. So, you know, I want to point that out. And I want you to stop and look at that picture for a minute as we continue on through the art gallery for a moment. And I just want to read Daniel. And it says, Daniel chapter 10, you know, verse 11, I'll back it up. A hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to Daniel, "You, who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. For I have been sent to you, and when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them," prayer. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael," it needed reinforcements for this battle, "then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me and helped me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen." So again, Daniel prayed three times a day, got him in trouble. Also got him in trouble that he wouldn't pray and bow down to a statue. Faithful man of God, very real spiritual warfare going on there. So much so that an angel was detained. So I want everybody to be aware of that, that, you know, we live in the physical realm, the four dimensions, as I was saying, but then outside this atmosphere is we're up against the powers and principalities of darkness in the spiritual realms. That's why we need prayer. And that's why I'm hot on it. That's why I'm here. I'm contending for the faith. Sunday mornings, I'm praying for the protection of those kids. I pray that no madmen would come here and storm the doors. I don't know when I've prayed if the Lord's answered those prayers and turned somebody around. Hopefully we'll never know. But I'm there contending for the faith, and you got to too. Because this world is dark, and it's getting darker at a rapid pace. So, So I mentioned Machmonides. Let me mention a couple of cool stories about prayer. One of the things that I'm very interested in is health and nutrition. I love it. I study it. I've studied it for the past 25 years or so. And I think I can probably go toe-to-toe with any doctor and people about how to keep the body healthy. So I went to a three-day conference in Texas called The Truth About Cancer. A lot of doctors, a lot of different protocols on how to treat and heal the body from cancer and other ailments. So am I mentioning this? Because one of the doctors got up, and the guy even confessed. He's like, I'm not even religious. Goes, there was a study done, a control group of 100 people in each group, and they enlisted a church to pray for a group of 100 people, and then the other 100 people were not prayed for. Wouldn't you know it, these people didn't even know they were being prayed for. So there's no way. They didn't know. No group knew what was happening. This was a blind study. 40% of the people that were prayed for responded well and healed better and faster than the people that were not prayed for at all. So, you know, you take that what you will. But the power of prayer, the power of God, supernaturally interceding on behalf of the people. I mean, how else do you explain it? Maybe the guy was making it up, but he didn't have an agenda. You know, he's just reporting what had happened. I like this story. I heard this story on WMCA, Christian Radio, 20 years ago. And it was about a missionary in Cambodia. Maybe some of you might have heard it from another pastor or whatever. He was delivering UN supplies and a couple of generators on truck to a Christian camp in the jungle. When all of a sudden, he was stopped by rebels at gunpoint. And all, you know, they were trying to get the guys out of the truck. He refused to get out of the truck. And then all of a sudden, all these rebels disappear back into the woods. So fast forward about a year later, he bumps into this guy, the lead guy with the machine gun in his face, at a Christian conference. Taken back and startled, he's like, "Well, what are you doing here?" He's like, "I'm a Christian now." And he goes, "How did that happen?" He goes, the guy goes, "Well, that's good. I'm glad you're a Christian, but why did you guys let us go?" And he goes, "We weren't. We were going to kill you." He goes, "But there was angelic bodyguards. There was 14 angelic bodyguards surrounding your truck. And we were frightened and we disappeared." So this missionary is back at his home church relaying this story. And he's telling it to the congregation. And somebody stands up and he's like, What day did this happen? What time did this happen?" And lo and behold, it was a prayer meeting that was happening simultaneously at his church when that event in Cambodia happened. And the people that stood up, and the guy said, "Who was there at the prayer meeting?" And everybody stood up, and wouldn't you know, 14 people was there. You know, again, that's not my story. It's a missionary. It's a pastor that relayed the story on a Christian radio program many years ago. But it just shows there's so many stories like that of people interceding in prayer. Moses intercedes for his people. You know, I mean, many of you know the story, but I'll read it because I want God's word to speak. is, and that's Moses, Exodus 32. I'll start with verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord and said, O Lord. Now he's having a conversation. Again, we already established that prayer is nothing more than a conversation. And he was able to talk directly to God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out and to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make you in your I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. That's Moses interceding in prayer on behalf of other people. So that's prayer too. Interceding, praying for the salvation of other people, stepping in the gap. That's why it's so important. Now, when you look at that account, you say, well, okay, did God change his mind? Well, no. I don't think so. I mean, again, when I was talking about before, prayer is God enlisting us into what he's already doing. God knew what was the Israelites were going to do, and he wasn't caught off guard. He knew that Moses would step in the gap in prayer, and I think that was a test for Moses, really, to prove his confidence or to show himself what he would do in that situation. And I think, you know, just like in school tests quite often, it's not also just to show the teacher what it is you know, which that's part of it, but it's to show yourself what you know. And I think it was a test right there. And Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites. And then Nehemiah. Where are we here? Oh, Nehemiah. So let me just go to that. I want to read it. Good old Machmonides. How this guy figures that stuff out, that is beyond me. These people are amazing. Okay, one second. Yep. Okay. Moses. So this is good. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. I'm not going to read it all, but the point is that when he, and again, this is another portrait we're painting here. We're looking at the art gallery of this prayer of Nehemiah. When he heard and news got back to him that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, he wept, he mourned, and he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And even before, he didn't start a political action group, organizing protests, abandoning his job, or getting drunk, right? He mourned, wept, fasted, and prayed before the Lord. Now, I think those things have got an important part in our culture. I really do. I think if we as Christians don't engage in the public square, we get ungodly people filling the void, filling the vacuum. So I think it's got its probity. If you're led by the Lord, I think, you know, we enter into and engage the public square and bring godly influence to these areas. I think it's got its time and place, but nonetheless, in all things, God's in control. So he prayed, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those whom he keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. So I want to also point that out. He prays day and night. It wasn't just a one and done. He didn't just pray one time. He prayed day and night. He stayed in the fight. He contended for these people. He contended for Israel. So when a prayer's not being answered, or there's, you know, again, I'm going to get to it later. You know, we're not talking about vain repetition. But Bill, when you say, you know, good morning to your wife, Natalie, do you just say did you just say one good morning to her and that sufficed for the rest of your guys' lives? No, you say good morning every morning. Well, you know, it's the same thing. Or, you know, or you say good night, you talk, right? It's not just a one and done. You keep. And even if it's the same thing, it's the same good morning, it's still a greeting. And I think Nehemiah here is praying, he says, day and night for his servants, Israel. So I think staying consistent, and again, as Tim points out, that if you preach a message, you're going to get a message. So if I'm pointing a finger at you guys, I'm pointing all 10 back at myself because I need to hear this. Is staying consistent and steadfast in prayer. So I just wanted to point that out to you. So now prayer, so now we're going to get into, I guess, the Lord's Prayer. So we talked about Ephesians. So let me just quickly recap. We talked about Ephesians, how there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly realms of darkness in the heavenly places. Clearly in Daniel, I pointed out that picture of angelic hosts being detained by satanic angels, Nehemiah contending for the faith and contending in prayer for his people, Moses interceding in prayer. So I just wanted to paint those little snapshots for us all right? Now, let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer, right? That's Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. And I'm also going to go back to, I'm going to flip back to Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 6, but initially, Luke. So, you can put it up if you want. Now, all too often, we've heard this prayer so many times. And unfortunately, there are religious institutions that they make it a vain repetition. They make it. Now, certainly you're welcome to pray this prayer as a prayer, but we know it. We all know it pretty much by heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And other versions have, and lead us in, for thy is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. However, I like this, but it's an outline. Now, maybe you've heard this before. Maybe this is new to you. I don't know. But I'm going to read it, and I'm going to go back and forth a little bit here. So, one day, and this is going to be the main text, and Pastor Tim, just for the sake of time, usually when do we wrap it up? Or oh, really? Oh, okay. I went overtime, so okay. I'm sorry. Okay, so one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And just as John taught his disciples, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not in temptation. So I like that because one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I can only assume that was maybe probably Peter, you know, trying to be the teacher's pet. I don't know. I know if I was there, I probably wouldn't have been asking Jesus to teach me to pray. I probably would have stepped forward and be like, yeah, Jesus, can you teach me maybe to call down fire from heaven? You know, that sounds pretty good. I got this prayer stuff, but that looks pretty good. You know, that would have been me. But then in Matthew, Matthew 6. Wait. Matthew 6. Yep, oh, there's my thing. And he goes, again, this is the when he was teaching the Beatitudes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. Now, if you notice and you look at that, Jesus said, our Father. He didn't say, my Father. He said, our Father, a sense of community. And he didn't say, our Lord, or your master, or your creator. He said, our Father. A sense of a good parent. Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So, he points out our Father in heaven. And again, it's an outline. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. So when you pray, incorporate these aspects of prayer in your personal devotion and in corporate prayer. Worship, praise, adoration. He's saying it right there. Holy or hallowed, or let's revere your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God's in control. God's in control of all things. So I think he's pointing out here, Lord, Jesus is pointing out, pray according to God's will. And if you want to know what's God's will for our lives, read the Word, read the Scriptures. And one of the things is, I think, you know, one of the things that God wants us to do, and it says in Matthew 10:16, to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. What does he mean by that? I think he wants us as Christians to be a little street smart, to know what's going on in the world, to pray for the things that are happening on a day-to-day basis in this world. But nonetheless, to mold our experience in this world according to him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, give us this day our daily bread. So he goes, daily bread. Pray for your daily needs. Now, all too often, people say, well, I don't want to bother God with that. No. Just like a good parent, just like a spouse wants to hear from you, God wants to hear from you about everything, the little stuff and the big stuff. So when he says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's not only saying, ask God for that, but trust him for the little things. And what came to mind was Matt 10:29, where talking about sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground without the Father's care. Now, I just started putting out, I just recently bought a house, and one of the things I started doing was putting out bird feeders. So I'm trying to get the idea of which birds are which. And I've learned that sparrows, you've all seen them, they're those brown little birds, right? They're not necessarily ugly, but they're not like beautiful birds to look at. They're very common. They're very numerous. And they're innocuous. There's a lot of them, and they're just plain looking. But yet God is saying right here to the people or to the people that are plain, innocuous, I care about you. I've got your back. I notice you. And when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, know that I care for your daily needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive, as we also forgive our debters. Now, some people say, some versions say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Others say, forgive us our sin as others have sinned against us. I think what's a better translation is, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive others who transgressed against us. And let me explain what the difference is. Sin is a word to describe somebody who is trying to hit the bullseye on purpose, but misses. And when you miss, that's a sin, right? A transgression is when you literally turn away from the target and shoot at something else. That's a transgression. So when you say, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us, you're really saying, Lord, forgive me for willfully going out of my way to disobey you as I forgive others who willfully go out of their way to mistreat me. That's a lot harder to do. That's a tougher concept. And then lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think lastly there, and I'll close in a second, is it's been said in like James 13, when tempted, and I don't think God does not tempt any of us. Because it says, when tempted, no, in James 1:13, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So I really, what God is asking is, ask God in that, I think in that version right there, Lord, let me not be led away by temptation. Let not my flesh be led away by temptation. Let not the world tempt me. Deliver me from evil. So I had a lot more to say. I lost a little bit of track of time. The one thing that I do want to finish, and I'll close with this, and again, it's for the people that maybe may listen online. I know everybody here, but there is one last prayer. It's the greatest prayer of all times. It's the prayer that it's the greatest prayer you could pray for somebody, with somebody, and it's certainly the greatest prayer you can pray for yourself, and that's the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is simply just asking Jesus Christ into your life and asking him to rule and reign over you for your entire life. And for those who may be listening someday, there's a lot of variations of this, but it simply says, Lord, I am sorry for running my own life. I've been living for me. I resign as of today. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, paid my death penalty when he died on the cross. I'm turning my life over to you, and I'm putting all my trust in Jesus Christ to give me a relationship with you and to get me to heaven. From this day forward, I'm yours. If you've prayed that prayer today, you're saved. You have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ forever, and you can be confident that you are going to heaven, not because you're a good person, because the Bible clearly says all have fallen short of the glory of God, but that Jesus Christ's blood and propitiation, his atonement, his sacrifice on the cross, paid our transgression, our debt to God Almighty. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach and teach tonight and just to share a little bit of my heart, to share a little bit of your word. I hope that there was a couple of nuggets that inspired and touched people's hearts, Lord Father, and where I have failed in presenting this material, Lord, I know you are great and sovereign in all things. So I just trust that where the word goes forward, it does not come back void. I lift this up and I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.